All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts, chapter 28. And I would like to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 15. And get the whole story here, or most of the story, just about all the story. But you'll remember from this morning, the Apostle Paul and the ship that he was on crashed. They had a verse 14. They had a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. That's a cyclone that came out of the north, out of Europe, and swept down into the Mediterranean. And Paul and the other 276 people altogether were trapped in that storm. And this thing went on for 2 weeks. And God had made Paul a promise. You remember that no man's life would be taken. And when you get to the end of the 27th chapter, it says that they all escaped safe to land. All right, so that's where we left them this morning. They were all crawling out of the sea onto the island of Malta. And that's where we pick it up in verse 1. If you look at your Bible, it says, "And when they were escaped," that means when they escaped death. When they escaped the shipwreck. Okay, so when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Now, it's called Melita in the scripture, but we know that island today as the island of Malta. All right, so if you hear me say Malta tonight, you'll know why I'm saying it. Melita, Malta, same thing. Now look at verse 2. This is an interesting phrase here that I will have something to say about in a little while. Look at verse 2. It says, "And the barbarous people," the barbarous people, "showed us no little kindness." Now that means that the people of Malta showed these shipwrecked people a great deal of kindness. All right, they showed a great deal of kindness. Oh yeah, well, what did they do? Well, look at your verse. It says, "For they kindled a fire and received us every one." That means the prisoners as well. That means Paul and the rest of the prisoners, the men that were prisoners on the ship. "Because of the present rain and because of the cold." So the storm was still lingering. Verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper," a pit viper. All right, let me help you. A rattlesnake. Does that help you understand it? All right, this Paul got an armload of wood and was bringing it back to the fire, and he dumped it in the fire, and evidently that was all that snake needed. He didn't want to be thrown in the fire, and it jumped out and got Paul on the hand. Look at your Bible. Look at it. "There came a viper out of the heat." So the viper jumped out of the fire. It was in the sticks, and it jumped out of the fire and fastened on his hand. Ouch. I'd have been running, wouldn't you? That would have done me in right there. I would have died of shock right there. Verse 4. "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast," so evidently it wasn't a little itty bitty viper, it was a big one, "saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Vengeance suffereth not to live. You see that? So they were sitting there, you know, thinking the way the world thinks. And because this snake jumped out and bit him, they knew he was a prisoner. They were probably marked as prisoners. They wore the garments. You with me? I'm just trying to use common sense here, get you to think before I preach the message. I want you to picture this whole thing in your head. So I can see Paul, he's got on a prisoner outfit. I don't know, did somebody say, all right, you guys in the prison outfits, go get wood for the fire. I don't know. Paul goes over and gets an armload of wood, comes back, throws it in the fire, and as he's throwing it all in the fire, this viper jumps out, grabs him on the hand, and he's standing there with it like this. And everybody said, well, he's getting what he deserves. He escaped the sea, but God's going to get him. You with me? That's what they're thinking. But verse 5, it says, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Wow. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So these people had a change of heart when Paul suddenly didn't keel over from getting snake bit. Now, look at verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So they gave them traveling bags to take with them when they left. I'd say things went pretty well while Paul and his group were there, wouldn't you? Kind of sounds like they were having a good time, like these people loved Paul and all that he did for them. Verse 11, and after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apophorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. All right, now, simple little story, right? I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the kindness at Melita. You read this, and in verse 2 it says that these barbarous people came out and showed kindness. I want you to think about this kindness that these people showed. They didn't have to do this. You with me on that? They didn't have to be kind to these people. But they did. Now, what happened? How How were they blessed as a result of showing a little kindness to some people that they could not even communicate with? I'll show you that in a minute. They couldn't even communicate. They didn't speak the same language. So what was the result of all this kindness that these people showed to the castaways? Let's pray, and then we'll think about that tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray your blessings upon us now. I pray you'll help me as I preach on this, that, Lord, you will give me your mind and help me to say what I need to say tonight. Such a great truth here. Here are these people who live on this island out in the Mediterranean. And there are 276 people that come crawling out of the ocean onto their shores. And they didn't have to be kind, but they were. And oh, it changed everything. And so I pray you'll help us to see these little truths tonight. Bless us with your word. Speak to our hearts with your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we looked at the shipwreck of these 276 people, of which one of the patrons was the Apostle Paul. And just as the Lord had promised the apostle, not one life was lost, not one. Everybody survived the shipwreck. Oh, the ship was lost, and all of the grain that the ship was carrying, that was lost. But not one soul lost their life in this storm and in this maritime disaster. We learn now, as we turn the page to the 28th chapter, that the shipwrecked company reached the shore on the island of Melita. You say, Pastor, where is Melita? I don't see it on my maps. Well, Melita is the island that is known today as the island of Malta. Malta today is a Mediterranean island paradise. It is a beautiful place. Malta is called by its own people the flower of the world. In the springtime of the year, Malta is carpeted with blossoms. And if you were to go there now, about this time of the year, and you were to see the island of Malta, you would not argue with them that they call their little island the flower of the world. Malta has really played a key part, an important part, in a lot of Europe's history. You may have heard of the Maltese Cross. You may have studied something about the Crusades period, the period of the Crusaders. And if you studied that, you have heard and you are familiar with the Knights of Malta. Or how about the old Humphrey Bogart movie, The Maltese Falcon? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Oh yeah, we've all heard of that, haven't we? These names remind us of the part that Malta has played in the inspiring and yet tragic story of the Crusades. And it was on this island that all 276 people made their way to safety as their ship fell apart in the aftermath of the storm that hit them in the 27th chapter. And when they all came ashore, they found themselves, look at your Bible, in verse 2, they found themselves in the midst of a barbarous people. But these barbarous people showed them much kindness. Now, folks, I've been saved for a long time, and I have read this passage of scripture umpteen times through the years. But when I started developing this message, I wanted to see what others had to say about Luke's description of the people of Malta as being a barbarous people. And so I did a little digging to see what I could find out. What I found out is that most commentators don't get near this phrase. Now, they just blow right over it. Nobody deals with it. Nobody touches it. I don't know if I was writing a commentary on Acts. I don't know that I would have dealt with it either. But then I found something that I had never considered and had never heard before and had never thought of before. Certainly, I'd never thought of this. But it was something that made perfect sense to me when I read the argument. And what this fellow said was that the people on this island did not speak Latin or Greek. Now, I'll guarantee you, everybody on that boat, all of them spoke either Latin or Greek as their primary language. So when they came aboard or came ashore, here came these people out with a language that sounded to them, with every word, with every sentence that they put together, a language that sounded to their ears like bar, 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 and they couldn't understand a word these people were saying to them. When they heard the language, they turned to look at one another. What did you hear him say? And the fellow looked and said, well, what I heard him say was bar, bar, bar. He said, that's exactly what I heard him say. And nobody could understand a thing that was being spoken. I read where today in Malta, the native islanders speak a language that is a mixture of Arabic that has a strong Italian influence. But during the first century, it is believed that they spoke a Phoenician dialect that, when heard by the ears of Paul, who spoke Greek and Latin, when heard by the ears of Paul, would have simply sounded like bar, bar, bar. In other words, it made no sense. They would have had no idea what these men were saying to them. Now, I don't know if that's the explanation, but, you know, it kind of made sense to me when I read the argument. I'm not sure I explained it as efficiently as the fellow who made the argument, but it made sense to me, and that was why Luke called them barbarous people. Barbarous people. There was no understanding of what they were saying. It does not mean that they had bones through their nose. You with me? It does not mean that they carried pitchforks and were looking for somebody to string up on a palm tree. That's not what it means. It has to do with the sound of their language. And so they were barbarous people. Barbarous people. Does that make sense to you? I don't know if that's the answer, but I'm telling you, it makes more sense than anything else that I read on the subject. Point is, these people showed up, and when they did, they brought much kindness to the castaways. They came and built them a fire to warm up. Paul went out to, in the story, Paul went out to carry some wood to put on the fire. And when he did, a poisonous pit viper reached out and bit him on the hand. Now, I want you just to picture the Apostle Paul standing there with a rattlesnake hanging off his hand, right in front of everybody. And the way Luke tells the story here is that Paul wasn't alarmed by it. He just shook it off and then went about his business. And the people of Malta were just, they couldn't believe it. They're standing there watch this man get bitten with a poisonous snake. Hey, folks, they were familiar with those snakes. And they had seen others there, maybe their own family, maybe a neighbor or somebody. They had watched as others have been bit, and they died when they were bitten. But here's Paul. He gets bit on the hand. He's standing there. He's holding it up. They're all watching his pit viper hang off his hand. And then he just flips it. And he goes about his business. And they just can't believe it. One of them said, oh, well, the sea didn't get him, but now the pit viper did. There is justice in the world. But Paul didn't get sick. His hand didn't swell up. He didn't have to go get antiventum put into his veins. And they thought to themselves, well, maybe he's not a criminal. Maybe he's a god. Because you see, they had seen too many people bitten by snakes who didn't survive. But Paul did. And so when the people of Malta knew that if one of their little guys got bit in the hand, they knew he was in trouble. So they were watching and they were just waiting on Paul to keel over, but he didn't keel over. And so they started thinking that Paul was a god of some kind. And then a couple of days later, Paul found out that the king of Malta, you'll look at verse 7, his name was Publius. Well, his daddy was sick, probably sick nigh unto death. And when Paul found out the man was sick, Paul said, well, I'll go in and pray for him. So Paul went in, put his hands on him, prayed for him, and he miraculously healed him. Well, when that happened, people started lining up. They're coming from every which direction, bringing their sick and bringing their afflicted. And Paul is laying hands on all these people, miraculously healing them. And let me ask you a question. Don't you think that when Paul had a ready captive audience, he shared the gospel with these people? Well, I do. That's been Paul's history all the way through this book. You see, they weren't healing folks just to be healing folks. They weren't healing folks just to be taking an offering like people do today. Amen. No, God gave them power to heal in the New Testament to use as a tool to preach the gospel. And so soon people from all over were coming and hearing the gospel, and no doubt many, many, many got saved. Now they stayed on the island until winter was over, and then all got on another ship and headed to Rome. But notice, folks, they were greeted with kindness in Malta. And God used Paul to win untold numbers to Christ during the few months that they were there. Now, that's the story. Now, I want us to glean a couple of things, a couple of lessons from the kindness that Paul found on the island of Malta. There are about three things I want you to see tonight. Number one, notice with me first. Notice how thoroughly God fulfills his promises. You remember me talking about the promises this morning? If you go back into chapter 27 and look at verse 24, verse 22, it says in the middle of the verse, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You'll remember that the Lord had whispered in Paul's ear right in the middle of this horrible storm, and the Lord told him right when the winds were howling and right when the waves were crashing that not one soul would perish in that storm. And that promise was fulfilled when they reached the safety of the shore. You look down at 27:44, and it says that they all escaped safe to the land. So that promise was fulfilled when they reached the safety of the shore. But folks, think of this. What if they came ashore and the people of Malta attacked them and killed them, everyone? Huh? Or what if when they came ashore, the island was destroyed by the storm and all the castaways starved to death over the next couple of weeks? I mean, the truth is, this could have ended in any number of different ways. But don't forget, God made a promise to Paul that not one life would be lost. Not one. And notice how thoroughly God fulfilled his promise. When they came crawling out of the water, tired and exhausted, the people of Melita came running out and welcomed them. And folks, you have to notice how receptive the people of Malta were to the entire group. Luke says they showed us no little kindness. In other words, they showed 276 castaways nothing but kindness. They greeted them with open arms, and they provided for them their needs and help them tremendously. And you cannot help but see how thoroughly God fulfilled the promise that he made to Paul in chapter 27, verse 22, 23, and 24. Oh, how you and I ought to rejoice in the promises of God's love and God's protection and God's grace and God's goodness. For from this story told to us by Luke, we can be assured that when God makes a promise to us, God is going to thoroughly fulfill that promise. Let me remind you that once the Lord Jesus passed through the storm of his 40 days and 40 nights of temptation from the devil, that the scriptures tell us that the angels came and ministered unto him. The temptation came at him from a desert place, a place of a wilderness, a place of danger, a place of wild beasts. But even there, God had the angels ready. God had the angels ready. So here, when the peril of the sea was over, there are ministering hearts and hands upon the shore, ready to help, ready to feed, ready to care for the unfortunate. Let me tell you something, Christian. It is always wise to take the words of God, not at their lowest value, but at their highest value. We need never hesitate to pour a wealth of meaning into the simplest and briefest of God's promises. And you can be assured that when Paul saw all of this kindness, when he just stood and looked and saw 276 people being loved and cared for, and kindness from people that couldn't even communicate with them, but yet they were giving and they were feeding and they were helping and they were clothing and they were nourishing, he had to smile and remember a few weeks later when the Lord whispered in his ear and said, "Paul, you'll not lose a one on this trip." And he had to just sit there and smile and say to himself, "Wow, God, when you make a promise, you really go above and beyond to fulfill that promise." What a wonderful God we serve. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice, I want you to notice how tragedy can very quickly become a blessing. Oh, think on that. You know, all we see is the tragedy, isn't it? That's all we see. That's all we have eyes for. But notice how tragedy very quickly became a blessing. I'm sure that after 2 weeks of pounding rains, the fear of drowning, the relentless rain, I'm sure that the 276 people on that ship just thought the worst. Can you see them all there standing there saying, "Oh boy, we're not going to make it through this day. Oh boy, we're not going to make it through this night." They probably thought the worst. I mean, think for a minute about that poor ship's captain. I hope Paul led him to the Lord and he's in heaven. I want to hear his side of this story. I'm going to pull him off to the side when we get to heaven. I'm going to ask him, I said, "Look, I read Luke's account in 27 and 28. I want to hear yours." Just think about that poor ship's captain for a few minutes. This guy had carried so many cargoes safely across the sea to Rome. And I'm sure that he stood there on the deck of his ship and watched as the boards began to fly off and thought to himself, "Oh mercy, what am I going to do now?" I'm sure he was devastated. But was not this horrible wind blowing a blessing upon not just the folks on the boat, but the people also on the island of Malta? Folks, just think about it for a moment. Imagine when the ship ripped apart and bag after bag after bag of corn from Africa washed up on their shores. Remember, this is a huge ship. It's loaded with corn, burlap sacks full of corn. And now, all of a sudden, they go out one morning to check on everything, and there's a big bag of corn. The guy grabs it and pulls it to his house and says, "Hey, Mom, look what I found." "Oh, yeah, you can live on that for a while." Just think of the blessings when bag after bag of corn washed up on the shore. The beach would have been covered with the grain. What a tremendous blessing for the people of Malta. But it was not the food that was the storm's best gift. The best gift that the storm blew ashore was a man of God by the name of the Apostle Paul, who was not ashamed of the gospel in Christ. They spent the winter in Malta, and Paul, no doubt, took the opportunity to share the life-giving message of Christ with these people who had been so kind to him. It was Paul's prayers offered in the name of the Lord Jesus that blessed these people. Prayers that were heard at the throne of God that healed diseased bodies and lifted up hearts and made them look to the throne where the prayers were being answered from. I dare say that every single sailor on that ship said, wow, what a horrible storm this is. I have never seen it storm like this. Yet, it was blowing untold good into the lives of the people living on Malta. But isn't that just like Jesus to make even the storms of life a blessing? Huh? Isn't that just like the Lord? Do you remember on the Lord on the Sea of Galilee, asleep in the boat, and the disciples are out there rowing, and the storm came up, and they rowed as hard as they could, but they could not control the boat. And when the waves started crashing over the side, one of them went over and shook the Lord as he was asleep and woke him up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Oh, thou of little faith." And he stood up and he put his hand out and said, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped. In an instant, it stopped. And the disciples all looked at one another and said, "Wow, what manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey his will?" Now, I've taught you this before, but when they said "what manner of," they weren't asking what kind of man is it? What kind of man is this? No, they were asking, where does a man come from that even the winds and seas obey his will? He doesn't come from around here. No, he comes from above. And instantly the storm died down. The disciples just couldn't believe it. But that's the way our Lord is. How enriched were the disciples when they had to endure that storm that night? They found out he's the master of the sea. Winds and waves obey his will. When he says to them, "Be still." And he's the one that sails with me and with you, for he's the master of the sea. Amen. And then the third thing, we learn, I like this. All right, it took me forever to word this, and it still ain't right, but it gets the point. Here it is, you ready? We learn that even a snake can help us with the gospel. Even a snake can help us with the gospel. Folks, there were 276 people that hit the shore that day. Why was Paul gathering firewood? Isn't that interesting? Was he doing it because he was ordered by the centurion? Who knows? Maybe it was just because it was the noble thing to do. It was the right thing to do. I don't know. But for sure, what happened when that snake jumped out of the fire put Paul on center stage before the people. Look at your Bible. Look at what it says. Look at what it says. It says in verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand." Folks, please, why is that here? Why do we need to know this? Oh, it's not just here for filler material. There's a picture here. And there's Paul standing there, throws the wood in, and just imagine it. Right there's the fire. He's got an arm load of sticks, dumps it in. There was a snake in there somewhere. And when the snake hit the fire, it came out, latched a hold of Paul's hand. And look at how it's worded. It says, and when the, verse 4, "When the barbarian saw the beast," what's the next word? Hang. It's hanging on his hand. Now, be honest. How many of you would have been done right there? I would have been. I would have died right there. That would have done me in right there. I'm finished. Isn't that amazing? You say, but he got snake bit. Yeah, but look what happened because he got snake bit. Let me ask you, you ever been snake bit? I don't mean literally. I don't mean literally. I know some of you have been snake bitten before, but I don't mean literally. I mean in life. Have you ever been snake bitten? Sure you have. In life, others have venomously bitten you. What's it do to most of us? I'll tell you what it does. It ruins us. It destroys us. And here were all these Miletians sitting around watching Paul, and he goes, huh, well, and shakes it off. And they're all standing there going, oh, that's not good. All the barbarians are standing there saying, you know, my little cousin got bit with one of them things, and I'm telling you, his leg swelled up like a basketball. And they're all standing there waiting on Paul's hand to get twice the size that it normally was. And it doesn't. And one of them said, well, you know, my cousin got bit on the ankle, and he was dead by morning. Oh, it killed him. And so they're just watching, waiting on Paul to drop over. Paul doesn't drop over. And so they start looking at one another and say, something's not right here. Who you reckon this fella is? And they're all just amazed. There's something different about this guy. Hey, folks, there ought to be something different about the people of God. Amen. Amen. And so a couple of other days, it says 3 days went by. Again, three, not an accident. And the king of Malta, the head honcho, the grand poobah, says to Paul, won't you come to my house? I got to get to know you, buddy. I got to figure you out. You're a mystery to us. We've never seen anybody get snake bit and live to tell about it. Come to my house. So Paul goes over and he says, wait a minute, I'll be right back. I got to go take my daddy something cool to drink. He's not well. Well, really? What's wrong with him? Well, he's got the flu. Well, let me go in and I'll pray for him. Paul goes in, puts his hands on him, prays for him. Man gets better. Man sets up, comes out, sits down at the table, starts eating with everybody else. Now, Publius, he's sitting there going, all right, I am really messed up now. This is awesome. And he looks over and says, isn't your mother-in-law sick, son? He said, the boy says, yes, she's sick. She's got a fever. Go get her. And it just started a procession, and here comes people. What do you think the Apostle Paul did when he had all that crowd sitting in front of him and he's got the gospel burning in his heart? Folks, it is no wonder in verse 11 that after 3 months they departed, but yet in verse 10, when they did depart, they were honored with many honors, and they were laden down with things for their trip to Rome. Listen, untold blessings came as a result of somebody getting, of Paul getting bitten by a snake. Wow. Every eye was now focused on Paul. What happened put Paul on center stage before the people. They thought him to be a murderer, but after the viper bit him, they all thought he was a god. And they had all seen others die from the snake bite. Yet it didn't faze him one bit. And in an instant, the captain And the crew, they all took second spot. And now Paul becomes the focus of everybody's attention. Isn't that ironic? You see, the viper was the bell tolling before the sermon was preached. You with me? The viper was the bell tolling before the sermon was preached. The viper stirred up interest, and that interest was centered upon Paul. Let me ask you something, folks. Just think. Here comes all these people on shore. The criminals have on uniforms so that they can be identified as criminals. You drive up and down 140 and you'll see guys standing out there with a shotgun in their hand in uniform, police uniforms. And then you see other guys in there dressed in orange from neck to feet and they're picking up trash. You know who the criminals are. You know who the bad guys are. Imagine the people of Melita. They're standing there and they're watching all these people come on board. They know who the bad guys are, but God so allowed this viper to get a hold of Paul's hand. And when it did, Paul becomes the center of focus, not the captain of the ship. I'll guarantee you before that, it was the captain of the ship who was getting all the attention. The centurion was getting all the attention. And the apostle Paul was, hey, go get some wood. Hey, go get that. Hey, go do that. Hey, go get that bag of corn and pull it over here. But now all of a sudden, Paul is the main character. Do you understand that? You see, all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, it's difficult to see the good when the ship is breaking apart around you. It's hard to see the good when you're standing there trying to help folks build a fire and you have a rattlesnake hanging off of your hand by both fangs. Kind of hard to see the good right there. But the point is, God can take any tragedy and turn it into something wonderful for His glory. Oh, I'm so thankful Luke told us this story. For you see, it shows us that kindness and not cruelty can come home to roost, and not just cruelty. Cruelty normally does come home to roost, doesn't it? But this passage shows us that kindness and not just cruelty can come home to roost. These islanders gave the shipwrecked castaways a kind welcome, and they did so without expecting anything in return. They did what they did simply out of the goodness and kindness of their hearts. They weren't expecting anything in return. But when their fevered loved ones were cured, are you listening? When their fevered loved ones were cured, and when their diseases were healed, and when they received a new life in Christ, they got far more than they ever gave. Let's learn from this story just how much we might benefit from giving a little kindness to someone in need. God will turn around and bless our kindness with giving us much more than we ever imagine. I think written over top of this chapter is Hebrews 12:2. You remember that verse? It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." I will guarantee you that when winter was over and these 276 folks boarded another ship and pulled away, the people of Malta talked about Paul never forgot his name until they died, and the other 275 people's names were forgotten in just a matter of months. But never would they forget the name of Paul, who gave them a whole lot more than they ever gave him. Amen and amen. The kindness at Melita.